Good morning and happy Sabbath, everyone. Let's try that again. Good morning and happy Sabbath. Such a joy to worship with you today in the house of the Lord. And to everyone joining us online, welcome, and we're glad that you're here. We also like to wish everyone a happy 4th of July, as our nation celebrates 250 years since signing the Declaration of Independence. And we're reminded that remembering matters, amen? Because when we stop remembering, we eventually stop appreciating. And interestingly enough, that's the very command that Jesus gives the church in our passage today, to remember. And we'll come back to that in a moment. But before we begin our message, I invite everyone to bow their heads with me as I begin with prayer. Let us pray. Loving Father in heaven, we pause to invite your presence. We ask, Father, to fill this room, to fill this sanctuary, and to fill our hearts. Father, we pray, Lord, for your Holy Spirit to be our true teacher and our true guide, that he may lead us and guide us into all truth, that the truth shall set us free. And so, Father in heaven, we pray also that you fill this room with your heavenly angels, that you remove and put aside any distraction that the enemy will try to throw at us as we open your word today. And Father in heaven, I pray, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts, speak to our minds, tailor make this message to each and every individual here today or listening online as well. And Father, most of all, may self be lost. May Jesus be lifted up. May Jesus be glorified. And may Jesus be praised, honored, and glorified as well. We ask all these things in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. I want to begin with a story, a true story, a true testimony that took place about 15 years ago when I was a Bible worker here at Sacramento Central Seventh-day Adventist Church. Many of us have probably met these people in the picture that we see up front here. The ones that I circled here are me and my Bible work partner, Yafet. We were Bible work partners at the Amazing Facts Center of Evangelism when it was up at Weimar, and this happened 15 years ago. And we just want to thank Mama Liz for sending us this photo. This actually happened at her very backyard, right at her pool. And so thank you, Mama Liz, for cooking the amazing food and for inviting us to come over to your house 15 years ago. Anyways, one evening, I was with my Bible work partner, Yafet, and we were driving back to Weimar from an evangelistic series taking place at this church. And we had dropped off our Bible study contacts, we had two, and we were on the I-80 when suddenly the gas tank light lit up. Now, I don't know if every one of us have ever any one of us have ever experienced this before, but having an empty light is no joke. Amen. Now, it was around 9 p.m. when this happened, and I was driving with my partner. My partner was in the front seat, and he was praying. And it just so happened that my phone was dead, and his phone was at 2%. And we forgot to bring our phone charger with us. And we tried to do whatever it takes to assist the car. Eventually, his phone died, and we started negotiating with the car. I don't know if you ever done that before, ever negotiated with the car that you're driving. You probably asked, or you probably said to the car, just a few more miles. Or there's got to be a gas station nearby that we can turn off to. Or and we started to turn off the AC. I eased my foot off the gas or the accelerator. And I hope somehow we would make it home. And the interesting is that nothing looked broken. The engine was still running, the headlights still was shining, and the radio was still playing, and everything appeared to be normal, but one thing was true at that time. The tank was empty. And eventually, the car stopped, not because something exploded, it stopped because it quietly ran out of fuel. Church family, I wonder how many of us today look exactly like that spiritually. From the outside, everything appears fine. You're still serving in church. You're still attending. You're still returning tithes. You're still leading out in a Bible study. Maybe you're still preaching. But on the inside, you are running on empty. And that's exactly what happened to the church of Ephesus as I studied it out this week. And the one sentence that kept replaying in my mind as I studied Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, kind of gives a summary of what this church was all about. And I'm going to put it on the screen here. And it says here, the enemy doesn't always destroy our love for Jesus through open rebellion. But more often than not, love fades through what, everyone? Empty routine. How many of us have ever experienced being in a routine that you feel is empty? Where you're running on fumes, you're running on reserves, and you don't have any energy left, and you're going at 100 miles per hour in ministry, in work, in family, in your job, in your career, and it just seems like everything that we do, we are running on E, empty. How many of us have ever experienced that before? You see, think about it. Most Christians, they don't just wake up and decide, hey, I'm done with Jesus. I'm tired with Jesus. They don't choose to say, I'm done with Jesus. And it usually happens gradually. And it usually happens much more subtle or quietly. And prayer all of a sudden becomes a routine. Bible study becomes a routine. Church attendance becomes a routine. Ministry becomes a routine until one day we discover we're still doing something or we're doing everything we've always done, but our hearts aren't burning like they once did. And that's the tragedy of the church of Ephesus. You see, they didn't abandon the church, the truth, or the ministry. They simply drifted. They what, everyone? They drifted from the one who loved them the most. Now, if you have your Bibles with me, I want you to turn with me to Revelation chapter 2, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 7. I've entitled the message, Running on Empty. Running on Empty. Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. And I want to tell you that there is a structure that John puts together in the seven churches, and specifically with the church of Ephesus. You see, in this structure, there are seven things that we must look at. The first one is the greeting. You're going to find the greeting there in verse 1. Where the angel writes to the church of Ephesus. And then we're going to look at a description of Jesus. That's the second thing. After this description of Jesus, we're going to look at his commendations. In other words, something good that Jesus praises this church for. And then fourth, we're going to look at the rebuke. How did Jesus rebuke the church of Ephesus? And then fifth, we're going to look at what is his counsel, how to get out of the situation that they're in. And then sixth, we're going to look at the invitation that Jesus gives to each one who hears. And then finally, we're going to look at a beautiful promise to those who overcome. That's kind of a snapshot of what we're going to be looking at today. And as we're journeying through this passage, I don't want you to ask what was wrong with Ephesus. I want you to ask a much more personal question. And that personal question is this. Lord, is there any part of my heart that has begun running on empty? Now, let's turn to Revelation chapter 2. We're starting with verse 1. Is everyone there?
All right, amen. The Bible says here, to the angel of the church of Ephesus, that is the initial greeting that Jesus gives to the churches. And it goes on, these things says he who holds the what, everyone? The seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. And that's Revelation 2 and verse 1. Now, before we dive into studying what Ephesus was or studying what this church is, we need to understand its historical background. We need to understand what was Ephesus like, or what was the first apostolic church like. This church started in 30 AD and it lasted until 100 AD. And during this time, Paul was the one that initiated or built or started this church. And this church was on fire for the Lord. You see, Ephesus was one of the most important cities in the Roman Empire. It was a thriving seaport, a center of commerce, education, politics, and also religion. And historians estimate that nearly 250,000 people lived at this site. And towering over the city was this magnificent temple of Artemis, one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. And imagine, people would travel back and forth. They're coming through the seaport to travel to go to different places in that world. And among these things were also false goddesses or false prophets. And there was a lot of shrines and images and idol worshiping going on in this time. And immorality was often celebrated. So could you imagine, spiritually speaking, the church of Ephesus was a very dark place. But yet, right in the middle of that darkness, Jesus, through his apostle Paul, planted one of his brightest churches, the church of Ephesus. And we're going to take a look now at the description of Jesus in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 1. Notice what it says here. These things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. If you probably haven't guessed already, that he that it is referring to is none other than Jesus Christ. Can you say amen? How do we know this? And what is the symbols and the meaning behind the right hand, behind the lampstand, and behind the seven stars? Well, we don't have to guess because the Bible interprets itself. If you go back to the previous chapter, chapter 1 and verse 20, we can all know what it represents. I'm there in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 20. The Bible says, "The mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are angels of the seven churches." They are what, everyone? Angels or messengers or people in leadership giving the message. And the seven lampstands which you saw are the what? The seven churches. The seven churches. Now, we see the seven churches being displayed in Revelation chapter 2, chapter 3, and also parts of 4. And we see that there are seven churches that Jesus is addressing. And we're here at the very first church, the church of Ephesus, to try to get to the message of what God is really telling us. Now, if we look at this, Ephesus was one of the most important cities in Roman Empire. And in Revelation chapter 2, verse 1, I want you to look at that verse again. It says, "These things says he," that's Jesus, "who what, everyone? Who holds the seven stars." Now, when you look at the Greek is krateo, which means more than just holding. It actually means to grasp or to have a strong clinch or a strong hold. In other words, whatever is in the right hand of Jesus, nothing shall be able to pluck it out. And Jesus is having this in his hand. The seven stars or the seven messengers, he has the messengers in his hands. And it also says that he walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. The seven golden lampstands represents the seven churches, according to Revelation 1 verse 20. And before Jesus says anything about their own condition, he reminds them of his presence. Amen? Notice he doesn't say he is watching his church from a distance. He says that he is walking among his churches. And what a beautiful picture that paints of Jesus being present in all stages of his church. You see, friends and family, he walks through our worship services. He walks through our Sabbath school. He walks through divine service with us. He walks through our board meetings. He walks through our homes. He walks through our marriages. And he walks through every season of our lives. And church family, that's both comforting and convicting at the same time, because comforting knowing that we are never alone, but convicting because nothing escapes from his notice. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 2, as we continue reading, notice something beautiful. Before Jesus corrects the church, he first commends them. And he begins by saying these words, "I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil." I want to hone in on that word work. In the Greek word is ergon, which means faith by works. In other words, the church of Ephesus understood that faith without works is what, everyone? It is dead. And their works reflected the strong faith that they had in Jesus. Now, if we look at the next word, labor, that word labor in the Greek is kopos, which means difficult missionary work. It means what, everyone? Difficult missionary work. In other words, they worked to the point of exhaustion. You see, friends, this wasn't a lazy church. This wasn't a church looking for excuses. These believers poured themselves into the work of God. To give you an example of how hard their leader and pastor worked, let's see what Paul himself said about his labors in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I'll put it on the screen here. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, notice the labor that Paul is involved here. It says here, "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often, in weariness, in toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches." Now, this is the kind of labor or toil that Paul himself, as the leader of the church of Ephesus, this is what he went through. Now, if I was to ask you today, how many of us deal with fasting? How many of us have ever fasted before? I see 1, 2, 3 hands. Okay, good. How many of us have ever had sleepless nights? Okay. How many of us have ever had weariness? All right, maybe some of us may work the grave shift or night shift as well. How many of us have ever experienced cold or nakedness? Now, these are the things. I mean, Paul goes on, it's not here on the screen, but Paul also experienced being shipwrecked. Have you ever experienced something like that? These were the trials, these were the toils that they labored during this time of the church of Ephesus. And Paul, as being the leader, he experienced everything, and even being crucified, or even being dead, experiencing death himself. Now, what's interesting about this is, let's go to verse 2. It says, "And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them what, everyone? You have found them liars." Now, that word patience, we go back to the third word here, patience. In the Greek word, it is hupomone, which actually means an active endurance. In other words, a persevering patience. In other words, they didn't they weren't sprinters, but they were Ironman distance runners. You guys know what the difference between a sprint and an Ironman or a marathon? One has endurance and one just goes all out for like couple seconds, right? This is the kind of patience or endurance. And it's the same patience. It's the same word in the Greek that Revelation chapter 14, verse 12 says when it says, does anybody know that verse? Here are the patience of the saints. Here are the patience. This is the persevering faith that the saints had. So the same faith that the last day church had, this is the same faith that the church of Ephesus had as well. I thought that was pretty interesting. Now, let's go. I want to read to you a quote from Review and Herald, May 26, 1903. Notice what Pen of Inspiration says. It says here, at the first, the experience of the church of Ephesus was marked by what, everyone? Childlike fervor and simplicity. They rejoiced in the love of God because Christ was an abiding presence in their hearts. In sentiment and action, they were, what everyone? United. Love for Christ was the golden chain that bound them together, and their highest aim was to what everyone? Was to win souls to the Savior. Notice that the highest aim, their highest aim was to win souls to the Savior. I want to ask that question today, friends. Is this our highest aim? Is this our highest aim today? I mean, this is what happened in the apostolic church. But today, friends and family, is this our highest aim? In Revelation chapter 2, it continues on by saying, you cannot bear those who are evil. You see, they didn't tolerate open rebellion. They love holiness, they love righteousness, and they wanted their church to honor God. Now, I want to look here now at the commendation here. It says, then he says, you have tested those who say they are apostles and are what, everyone? And are not. And have found them liars. You see, this church knew their Bibles. They didn't believe every teacher simply because they were popular, because they were persuasive, or maybe even charismatic. They tested everything against the Word of God. A thus saith the Lord was always in their mouth. Everything had to be tested according to the Word of God. And church family, that's exactly what we're called to do today. Don't accept something because a pastor says it, or because it's trending online on YouTube, but test everything by scripture because truth still matters. And Jesus commends them for doing this. Amen? We're going to go to verse 3. In verse 3, it says here, and you have persevered and have patience. It's that same persevering patience that John talks about again. And have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Now, just so that we can understand this more deeply, I want you to pause for a moment and think about the verses that we just read. If we read verses 1, 2, and 3, how many of us would want to join the Church of Ephesus? What do you guys think? Yes? Amen? You see, friends, they worked hard, they endured trials, they defended the truth, they refused to compromise, and they chose to never give up. Now imagine if Jesus said that same thing about Sacramento Central Seventh-day Adventist Church. We would all rejoice. Amen? But before we congratulate this church too quickly, let me ask you a question. Is it possible to be doctrinally correct, yet relationally distant? Is it possible to defend the truth while quietly drifting from the truth, Jesus himself? And is it possible to work for Jesus without walking with Jesus? You see, friends, this is the summary that always comes to my mind, is that the enemy doesn't always destroy our love for Jesus through open rebellion. And more often, love fades through empty routine. You see, routine isn't the problem necessarily. Coming to church, serving in ministry, teaching Sabbath school, returning a faithful tithe, or leading in the church, those are all good qualities. The danger comes when those acts no longer flow from a heart deeply in love with Jesus. and become nothing more than just a routine. You see, Jesus didn't die to give us another religious routine. He died to bring us into a living relationship with himself. And as remarkable as the church at Ephesus appeared, Jesus was trying to reveal something no one else could see, and one heartbreaking word that would change the entire letter. Does anybody know what that letter is, or that word is? That word is nevertheless. You see, that word nevertheless in the Greek means Allah. And Allah means but. And after all the commendation, after all the good things that Jesus says about them, you expect Jesus to end with praise. But one word changes everything, that word nevertheless. Well, church family, one but from Jesus can expose what years of ministry can hide. I want to paint an illustration here. Here is a picture of a boy that is doing math. And some of us may know that I love math growing up. I still do. But I want to do a quick math pop quiz for you guys. Are you guys ready for math questions? Okay, let's start. 10 times 10 equals? Good. 100 times 10 equals? Good. 1,000 times 10 equals? 10,000. 10,000 times 10? 100,000. 100,000 times 10? 1 million. 1 million times 0? Oh, I heard 1 million. I heard 1 billion. What is 1 million times 0? 0. I want you to notice something. Everything keeps growing, everything keeps multiplying, then one number changes. 1 million times 0 equals 0. One number change and the entire equation change. So here's the punchline. You see, in many ways, the Church of Ephesus looked like a million-dollar church. They had the right doctrine. They had the right discernment. They had the right dedication. They had the right determination. They had the right perseverance. By every outward measure, they looked like the model church. I mean, it was the first church out of the seven. But Jesus inserted one word that changed the entire equation, and that was the word nevertheless, or but. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Church family, one missing love changed everything. One missing love changed everything. And I don't know about you, but in my Bible, the heading above this passage reads, "The Loveless Church." And oh, what a heartbreaking description that they were known for their work, but remembered for what they lacked. Now, I want to ask you a personal question here, and you don't have to raise your hand or respond to it, but if Jesus wrote a letter to the Sacramento Central Seventh-day Adventist Church today, what would he commend? Our evangelism? Yeah. Our children's ministry? Yes. Our pathfinders, our adventurers? Yes. Our community outreach? Yes. Our commitment to biblical truth? Yes. I believe he would commend many things about our church. But would there also be a nevertheless in our church? Would there be a but in our church? Would there be something that only Jesus can see that we can't even see? Because Jesus doesn't merely evaluate what we do, he evaluates the heart behind what we do. I want to paint an illustration here. Husbands, I want you, any husbands here in the house? All right. Husband and wives, is there wives here as well? Okay, good. I see hands. I want you to imagine this as a husband. I'm speaking to the husbands and wives here, but husbands, you work 5 days a week. You pay the bills. You help take care of the kids. You fix what's broken all around the house. You even take out the trash. And you mow the lawn. You walk the dog. And then one evening, your wife looks at you and asks the golden question. Lovest thou me? Do you love me? Your first thought might be, well, isn't it obvious? I mean, like, look at everything that I do here around for you. But one of the lessons I've learned in marriage is this, that love isn't measured only by what you do, it's revealed by the heart behind what you do. Amen? And that's exactly what Jesus is saying in Revelation chapter 2. He isn't condemning their service. He's grieving the loss of their love. And he's not saying, stop serving me. He's saying, don't let your service replace your relationship with me. You see, family and friends, would it be okay to ask a few heartwarming questions this morning? Would it be okay? Okay. Well, let me ask you this question. Oh, the slides are going all over. Okay. All right. Let me ask you this question. When was the last time you opened your Bible? And not because it was time for you to do your devotional, but because you genuinely wanted to hear Jesus speak. When was that last time? When was the last time prayer felt like talking to your best friend and not something you had to do? And when was the last time you shared your faith because you couldn't keep Jesus to yourself? And when was the last time you simply enjoyed being in the presence of Jesus? Well, church family, I don't know what's happening there, but well, church family, Jesus didn't give this rebuke to discourage his church, but because he loved them too much to let them keep running on empty. And the beautiful thing about Jesus is that he never reveals the problem without providing the solution. You see, the great physician has made the diagnosis, and now he's about to give the prescription. Are you guys ready for the prescription? Three simple commands, three simple words. Remember, repent, and to do the first works. We're going to look at the first one here, that word remember. That word remember is prescription number one. Jesus tells us to remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Now, isn't it interesting that Jesus begins with memory? Jesus doesn't begin with doing good works. He doesn't begin with repentance. He simply asks us to remember. Now, the question is, why? Why does Jesus want us to remember where we have fallen? Well, throughout Scripture, God repeatedly tells his people to remember because we tend to forget. We tend to forget, and we eventually forsake God. When Israel forgot God's mighty acts, they turned to what, everyone? Idols. When they forgot the Sabbath, they neglected the God and the Creator and Redeemer who gave it. And when we forget God's faithfulness in our own lives, gratitude gives way to grumbling. Dependence gives way to self-reliance, and love slowly grows cold. I want you to take a look there at that word remember on the screen. Here's something fascinating about it. That word remember is in the present active imperative tense. Now, for those of us who are probably wondering what that is, well, simply it just means this. In the Greek, it doesn't mean a one-time remember. In the Greek, present tense, present active tense means you continually remember. You keep on remembering. You never forget. You day by day remember where you have fallen. It's pretty interesting how the Greek portrays that. It's to keep remembering. Why is this so important for all of us? And the reason why we bring this up is because I want you to ask this. I want you to ask you guys this question. What fills your minds these days? your disappointments, your failures, or his faithfulness. Jesus says to us, keep and continually remembering. Amen. Prescription number two, the next word there is repent. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. And the next word there is repent. After remembering comes repentance. Notice the order. You cannot generally repent until you first remember what you have lost. Is that true for everyone? And the word repent means much more than simply saying, I'm sorry. In fact, it doesn't mean to say sorry. Repentance doesn't mean I'm sorry for the consequences. Repentance means you are sorry for what you have done. Biblical repentance is a change of mind that leads to a change of direction. To illustrate this, I want to paint this picture. Imagine that you're driving to LA, right? And several hours into that drive, you start to realize that you've been driving towards Las Vegas. And you can sincerely admit, I'm going the wrong way, right? You can admit that. But unless you turn around, you'll never reach your destination. Unless you turn around, you can admit that you're going in the wrong direction, but unless you turn around and start going in the right direction, you'll never reach that destination. You see, repentance is more than admitting that you're wrong. It's turning around and turning back to Jesus. It's saying, Jesus, I don't want to keep drifting. I just want to come back to you. And it's not just leaving something behind. It's returning to someone that you love because he loves you first. Prescription number three says here on the screen to do the what, everyone? The first works. Revelation 2 verse 5 says this, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Notice he doesn't say start something new. He doesn't say join another ministry. He doesn't say become busier. Instead, Jesus says to go back. Go back to the things that you did when you first fell in love with Jesus. Go back to praying because you wanted to talk with Jesus. Go back to reading scripture because you couldn't wait to hear the voice of Jesus. And go back to sharing your faith because your heart was overflowing. You see, friends, the other night I had a phone call from Pastor Mike, and he had asked me to go visit someone in the hospital. And I said, sure, okay, I'll do it. I mean, we were in an elders meeting at that time, but I was, I had the opportunity to go and visit, and by God's grace, I went. And it was late at night, around 9:30 p.m., and this woman I had understood to be a Messianic Jew. She was a Messianic Jew, and she knew about Jesus. And as I shared Bible promises with her that night, by the way, what a day that this happened, because that very same day we had elders meeting and we had staff meeting, I forgot to bring my wallet. And so when I was driving to UC Davis to the hospital, I was in my mind, I was like, Lord, how am I going to get through? I don't have an ID. I don't have a picture ID. How can I get through the front desk and to go visit this lady? And as I'm praying, as I'm driving, I said, Lord, you got to do something. Because I was getting all anxious. I was getting all discouraged. I'm like, Lord, I don't even have my ID. So I went anyway, went through the parking. And by the way, because I didn't have my ID and my wallet, I also didn't have money. I had no money, I had no cash, I had no credit card. Well, I had a credit card. I didn't have a credit. I had the tap to pay, Apple Pay on your phone. So I had that, and I just went by faith. And I went there, I went to the front desk, and she said, can you show me your ID? And I'm like, I forgot it. Okay, that's fine. What is your relationship to this woman here? And I said, I'm the pastor. And she's like, oh, okay, you're a pastor. Okay, that's nice. Well, do you have a photo on your phone of your ID? And I said, yeah, I do. I showed her the photo, and that got me in. By God's grace, I went up to the fourth floor, and I started to visit her. She said she was a Messianic Jew. I started to read promises, Bible promises to her, and then she said something interesting. She says, I agree with that. I agree with those promises. I agree. And I was just so convicted to do something that I've never done before, that I never done in a long time, when I first came to God as a canvasser. And I started to appeal to her at her bedside. I haven't done that in a while, as a canvasser or as a Bible worker. And I started to make an appeal, and I said, ma'am, do you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? And with the strength that she had in her voice, she said, yes, I do. I accept Jesus. And there I prayed for her and prayed for her daughter as well and her whole entire family. And sad to say, but she went to sleep in Jesus the following day. I believe Pastor Mike tried to go and visit her, but she had passed already. And I'm keeping the name from you guys, you know, Privacy Act as well. But anyway, this goes to show that the Lord started to talk to me. And he said, Mark, don't become so busy being a pastor that you forget what it means to simply be my witness. And that's why he says, do the first works. We're coming to a close. We're going to look at the deeds of Nicolaitans. We have two more verses to cover here. It says here, but this you have, this is a commendation of that Jesus shares about this church, that you hate the deeds of the what, everyone? The Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Now, for those of us who are wondering, what is the deeds of Nicolaitans? Apparently, that's something that Jesus hated. Well, it's basically this. It promoted compromise, trying to follow Christ while living like the world, and basically the theology of only believing in Jesus for salvation and neglecting the law of God. You see, Jesus rejected that, and notice, Jesus hated their deeds, but not the people. He loves sinners, but hates the sin that destroys them. And here's the lesson. Truth without love becomes cold. But love without truth becomes compromise. You see, friends, Jesus calls his church to hold on to both. Ephesus had the truth, and what they needed was renewed love, or agape love. As we close in verse 7 on the screen here, it says, he who has an ear, this is the invitation, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This is the invitation that Jesus is giving out. And for all of us, this is all for us as well. Jesus isn't asking, do you have ears? Everyone listening had ears. He's asking, are you listening? You see, there's a difference between hearing words and hearing the voice of God. And every Sabbath we hear sermons. Every week we read scripture. But the question isn't, what did I hear? The question is, what is the Holy Spirit saying to me? Church family, today's message isn't about the person sitting beside you. It's not about your spouse, your children, your parents, or your elder, your pastor, your deacon, deaconess. It's about you. And Jesus says, he who has an ear, let him hear. I want to end with the promise in Revelation chapter 2, verse 7. It's a beautiful promise. Why don't we all read it together on the screen? Ready, set, go. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Oh, what a beautiful promise that is. That one day, by God's grace, when we have the victory, when we overcome through Jesus, of course, we can sit at the feet of Jesus, under the tree of life in the midst of the paradise of God. I want you to notice where the Bible begins. You see, all the way back in Genesis, it begins with the tree. It begins with the tree of life in the Garden of Eden. And because of sin, Adam and Eve were separated from that tree, from God's presence and from life itself. But the Bible ends with the tree of life restored. Because what sin took away, Jesus came to restore. And that's the gospel, my friends, not merely improving our lives, but restoring our relationship with God forever. As I close this morning, I'd like to share with you a personal testimony. This is a picture of my mom, myself, and my baby brother. This was actually one of my earliest childhood heartbreaks. I don't know, have you guys ever had a heartbreak before? When I was about 9 years old, I woke up to the sound of my parents arguing. Have you ever had that growing up? Through the bedroom door, I heard my mother crying, saying, "I can't take this anymore. It's over." And a few moments later, I watch her pack her clothes into suitcases and carry them into the car with tears in her eyes. My brother and I were completely terrified, and we ran outside and asked, "Mom, where are you going?" She replied, "Your dad and I had a big argument, and I don't know if I'm coming back." And then I remembered something that she had taught us at a very young age in Bible study, when we had Bible studies with just me and her and my brother. And when I told her this, she stopped dead in her tracks. And this is what I said. I said, "Mom, you taught us that divorce is not an option in marriage." She broke down in tears. And I hugged her and I said, "Dad is a good father." I reminded her and helped her to remember all the good things of Dad. "He cooks for us. He buys us toys. He spends time with us." She nodded and said, "You're right. But we just had a disagreement." Then she told me, "Because of what you reminded me today, I'm not going to end this marriage. But I just need some time." She left and went to her parents' house. But a day or two later, she ended up coming back home. My parents reconciled, and by God's grace, they remained together until my dad passed away. Looking back, I didn't solve my parents' traumas and problems. I simply reminded my mom of something she already knew. Sometimes the greatest turning point isn't learning something new, it's remembering what you've already been taught. And that's exactly what Jesus tells the church of Ephesus. "Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen." And sometimes remembering changes everything. Friends, I'm going to ask you a simple question this morning as our singers start to come up. And this is the question: is your heart still burning for Jesus? Or have you been running on empty? You see, when the church of Ephesus left their first love, in the Greek, it is equivalent to divorcing someone. Perhaps you have left or divorced your first love, Jesus, and want to come home to him today. The fuel light on your dashboard isn't here to condemn you, friends. It's here simply to warn you. It's there to tell you, don't ignore this. Come fill up before it's too late. You see, church family, Jesus' message to Ephesus is his warning light to us today. Jesus isn't trying to make his church feel guilty. He's lovingly saying, "My child, my son, my daughter, don't keep driving on empty." He's saying to us today, "Come back and I'll fill you up again. And what a beautiful, merciful Savior. But you're probably asking, how do we know? How do we know if we have left our first love? How do we know that we have left our first love, Jesus? Well, inspiration gives us a key, a very interesting point here, and that is this. It says here, but after a time, the zeal of the believers, talking about the believers of the Church of Ephesus, their love for God and for one another began to what, everyone? Began to wane, or in other words, dwindle, or to pull apart. Coldness crept into the what, everyone? The church, and differences sprang up. Their lack of interest in the salvation of souls showed that they had lost their first love. Their lack of interest in the salvation of what, everyone? Of souls showed that they had lost their first love. For none can love God with the whole heart, mind, soul, and strength without loving those for whom Christ died. And friends, family members, that includes our enemies. And if today you recognize that somewhere along the journey, your love has grown cold and your love for God and love for souls has been lost, and you want to respond to Jesus' invitation to remember, repent, and return, I invite you to stand with me as we close for our closing song. I invite you to please stand where you are. As you listen to the words of this song, may God speak to your heart that we can come home to Jesus.
And pardon.
Before we close in prayer, I'm impressed to make an appeal, one more appeal, and that is if you have been running on empty, if you have been tired, if you have been weary, running away from Christ, doing a lot of works, but not spending time at Jesus' feet, if you want to come back home and spend time at the feet of Jesus, if that is you, I ask that you please come to the front. And I'm speaking to the choir. I'm speaking to myself too. I need a revival. We need a revival and reformation in our lives and in our church, in our families, in our homes. There are some of us here that have been running from Christ. Even though we're in the church, we've been running away. We may look good on the outside, but deep down inside, within our hearts, we are struggling with something. We want to say, Lord, I surrender whatever that is. I want to come home to Jesus. I want to come home right now because I am running on empty. And I can't run anymore. I'm tired of running. I'm tired of running away from Christ. I just want to come home. I want to come home. Perhaps there's some of us who don't know when to quit. And we just keep on running on empty. And we want to say, Lord, I am tired of running on empty. I'm tired of running on fumes. I'm exhausted. I've been persecuted. I've been tried. I've been tempted. And you want to say, Lord, I want to just come home. I want to stop running. I want to come back home to you. If that is you, please come to the front right now. Don't let this time be wasted. Choose Jesus today. Choose Jesus right now. Come to Jesus. Come back home. I need it. We need it. We all need it. We need Jesus. Let us pray. Loving Father in heaven, Lord, what a message that you've given me to preach. Lord, I am unworthy to preach this message. But yet, Father, you have chosen me as your vessel. You have chosen me to give this message, a message that is hard, rebuking, tough, but also with love. Father in heaven, there are some of us here this morning that have left their first love, or in the Greek, that have divorced their first love, Jesus Christ. And Father, you see those who took a stand today, who came down to the front as well. Father, I pray that you would honor their prayer requests to come home to Jesus right now. Father in heaven, I pray for each individual standing, each individual that is here at the altar, here at the front, Father. I pray for each and every one of them, Father, right now. Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would grant them revival and reformation. Father, they are coming home to you. Father, help them to repent and to do the first works. Today, Lord, they were reminded, they remembered how you have led them in the past. And Father, may this not be a one-time thing. Because as the Greek says, it is an ongoing, continuous remembering of where Jesus has brought us. And so, Father in heaven, I pray that prayer for each and every individual here this morning and those who are worshiping with us online, that you would help them to continually remember the goodness of Jesus, the goodness of God, the grace of God, where you have led them in the past and where you plan to lead them in the future, for the reason that they might repent and then do the first works. Whatever that first works is, Father, put that in their hearts today. Remind them of their first works, that they may do it not just with actions, but with love, agape love. For we ask all these things in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Let everyone here say, Amen. Amen. Amen.